Bible reading people. And we're only as powerful as the word that we read. Amen. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs. Do you have a Bible, Ed? You forgot yours. Do we have one back in the library? Could someone get Ed one back from the library? Let's not, just because he forgot one, go without looking in the Word of the Lord. Pardon me? Could I? I probably could. How's that? Better? Proverbs 29, and we'll be reading verse 18. And while you're turning there, I want to pray. Father, I ask that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would help us to see something in eternity, see something in the infinite that we haven't seen before. And let what we see restrain us. Let it captivate us. And let it mold us and shape us from the person that we are to the person that we should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 29. Did we find one yet? No Bibles in the library, huh? Okay. Okay, you can let him read yours and you can look off your husband's. Which Bible do you have tonight, David? Let me raise yours up. Let me see that one. Is it yours? Oh, okay. It's the good one. He has this. No, I just want to see which one you had. And he had this one that embarrassed me. And the only reason he carried it is because it looked like it was red all the time. You know, it was just one of those, you know, you broke it in. That's why you don't want to buy a new Bible, because people are afraid you don't read it, you know, because it looks so new, you know. And his really looked red. So it was one of my old Bibles. That's why. Now, just teasing. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." That's out of the New American Standard Bible. Who has a New International Version? David, why don't you read that scripture out of that?
"Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law."
Okay. Who has a King James Version? Pat, could you go ahead and read it? Okay. Is there any other versions that we have here tonight? What do you have, Ginger? The what? What's the Living Bible say?
"Where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild, but what a wonderful thing it is for the nation to know and keep His law."
Well, we'll forgive that translation. Yes, what translation do you have?
Yeah, the Amplified.
Amplified, okay. What's the Amplified say? Amen. No matter how you read it, I like, because I was reared on the King James, I like its rendition the best. It says, "Where there is no vision, people perish." And then I like the NIV, which says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." And the word vision or revelation, all it really is being able to see what God sees. And it's something where God has to help us who have finite understanding and finite vision. When we get into a place where He is at, you can always tell when you're at where Jesus is, because you begin to see things differently than you did before He arrived. Where before He came in, you saw all the negative. After He got there, you saw all the positive. Where there was hopelessness before He was manifested, there was hope afterwards, because vision shows you how things should be and not so much how they are. Most of us get trapped in how things are, and it robs us of our hope and robs us of our joy, and therefore we end up perishing. But if we can have vision, we can see what God sees. Not only where our circumstances are concerned, but where our lives are concerned, and then we can move forward in that revelation. It says the word restrain, it says where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And that means what you see determines what you're going to become. Okay? What you see determines what you're going to become and what you do. Say that with me. What you see determines what you become and what you do. The word restraint there in the Hebrew means to keep under control. That what we see ought to be able to captivate us or restrain us or bring us under control. My life was out of control before I saw the Lord. When I saw the Lord, that vision began to put restraints on my life. And it's not a restraint that's hindering. It's a restraint. It has the idea of a bridle harnessing the power of a horse. The bridle doesn't hurt the horse. In fact, what it does is focus the strength of that horse in such a way as it can accomplish something. Another picture that gives the word restraint is a dam that takes all this water and it restrains it and allows it to go through a little narrow passage, and it creates power or electricity. Is that the dam itself put some restraints on the water, and the result of the restraints is not a stifling. See, I always thought when I was growing up that the restraints that my parents put on me were there to keep me from having fun. It wasn't until much later that I found out they were actually there to enhance my life, not hinder my life. I thought the restraints that my teachers were putting on me were there mainly to keep me from going out at night and having fun. But I found out much too late that the restraints that they were trying to put on me, if I allowed it, would have focused my life in a way that would have enhanced me. But I didn't see school as something, I saw school as something to endure, nothing to benefit from. You understand? So how I saw it is the way I responded to it. There are some people that see school as a place that disciplines them and restrains them. Vision is very important. In the Old Testament, God likened us to pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim is someone that's on a journey, someone that's going from here to there. There's a difference between pilgrims and nomads. Nomads are just wandering. They go from one place to another place mainly by necessity. They camp here until they use up all the resources there. Then what determines where they wander to next is where the next resources are. Now, a pilgrim is someone who knows where he's going and why he's going. And that's important because he has vision. He's just not going from circumstance to circumstance. He is seeing that God is taking him someplace. And what we need to do is I want to try to get you to see something, because when you really see something, it puts restraints on you, which are designed, the restraints are designed to enhance your life. For example, and I'm going to give you some natural ones and some spiritual ones. When people see that smoking can kill, then they'll begin to put restraints on their life. they'll allow, because once they really see it, not just, now how many know a lot of people read the package where it says that, and I'm not having a platform here against smoking. Every time I bring up smoking, people say, Jim, can you smoke and get to heaven? My answer is to that, smoke, you'll get there faster. And but when you see it, it begins to put some restraints on you. And if Mildred will allow me to use the example of her son Wayne, when Wayne saw the way that the stress of his life and his eating habits were contributing to some heart problems, that revelation has put some restraints on his life, and he's not lost anything in that restraints except some weight. But he has enhanced his life. He's feeling better. He's feeling happier. He's got a lot of things going. It's because he saw something that if he didn't make some changes, he was going to be doomed. When people go through the crown course and they begin to see what debt does. Debt, how many know the small part of debt is that it keeps you from buying things that you need. All debt is spending tomorrow's money today. But there's a lot more that debt does. It creates family problems. It creates marital problems. It creates physical problems. It creates mental problems. And when you go through Crown Ministry and you see what debt does, that vision finally puts some restraints on your spending. And the reason why you never were before you always knew debt was bad, but you looked over here and you said, but I need. And I don't have any money, and I got this credit card. Sure, I can get it, but you didn't really see it. But once you see it, you are ruined. You start putting restraints on the way that you spend your money, and you find out that you are happier because of the restraints, not more miserable. You find out by not getting that, didn't detract from your happiness. All that was another thing to clean anyway, or fix when it broke. I'm almost afraid to say some of these things because I was listening to David's tape and he made the statement. I heard him several weeks ago. He said, man, I love ministry so much, I'd do it for free. Well, I want to tell you, for the last 6 weeks, he has. So I don't want to say anything here I can't live with. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to get in the spirit and get out there and say, make this challenge, you know. It's kind of like the three Hebrew children. They said, our God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. Now, how you hope? No, they were hoping he'd deliver. So I'm afraid to say some things here. When people see how important the family is, the family unit, but by not disciplining your children, or not spending time with your children, or not spending time with your spouse, when they finally see the vision of what family's meant to be, it'll put restraints on them. You won't find it so easy to turn the TV on every night and just get lost in it. And you won't find it so easy not to spend time with your children. And you, even though sometimes, you know, children, and please excuse me from this, Jessica and Jason, I mean, sometimes children can be an irritation. I mean, just everyone but you, David. Everyone but you. But the consequences, or let me say this, and when people see that morality is there to protect and enhance and not stifle and restrict, it puts restraints. When young people, and I used to do a seminar on love, sex, and dating for high school and youth groups. When I finally got some of them out there to see it, it put restraints on them. And they found out that morality was actually a blessing. That morality was something that enhanced their life and enhanced the opinion of others where they were concerned. And it really changed them. Now the consequences of not seeing is that there is no restraint. And because there's no restraint, eventually it'll cause you to perish in some area. The people that don't see that drinking and cigarette smoking is bad for your health end up dying of heart attacks. They perish because they don't have a vision. The people that don't see that debt is something that is to be avoided grow so big that they lose everything. Most divorces are over money issues. They are financial issues. And because they don't see it, they end up their marriage perishes, their family life perishes, their job perishes, their leisure time perishes. When people don't see about the family, there is divorce, and their kids end up on drugs. And when people don't see the vision of morality, there are unwanted pregnancies, there are AIDS, there are shattered dreams, and there is suicide. Now what I want to do is is help you tonight see something where communion is concerned. I want to try to share from the Bible an accurate representation of what the Lord was meaning when He was wanting us to partake of both the blood and the body of Christ. And if we can see this tonight, it'll change our lives forever. It'll put some restraints on us, much needed restraints, and we'll never be the same. I can't tell you, and this is what I mean by revelation. Now, revelation is something. All it is God helping you to see something that you couldn't see unless He helped you. I can't tell you how many times people told me about Jesus prior to me getting saved. They told me that Jesus was the Son of God, that they told me that He died on a cross for me. They told me that through His blood, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it, but one day I really heard it. I saw it. And when I saw it, it put some restraints on me that enhanced my life. I can't tell you how many times as a Christian I heard how important reading the Word and prayer was. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it, but one day I really heard it. And when I saw it, not just knew it here, but saw it in the heavenly, it put restraints on me. I started getting up at 4:30 in the morning, going to bed at 9:30 at night. I started pushing out a lot of unneedful things in order that I could include prayer and reading in the Bible in a substantial way every day. It put some restraints on me. So I want us to see something. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. First Corinthians 10, starting with verse 16. I want to read two verses from here, and then I want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 11. I want to just draw your attention to a couple things, starting with verse 16. It says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Now, communion is about two things. It's about the blood of the Lord, and it's about the body of the Lord. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes the life of God available to all of us. It says in Leviticus that the life is in the blood. And so the life of Jesus was in the blood of Jesus. All right? And so what the blood does is make available to you and I the life of God. Because Jesus shed His blood and we were baptized in that, in a sense, then we have entered in to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you have had a better life since entering in? And I want to tell you, it's just going to get better. So the blood makes it available. Now, not only did He shed His blood, but His body was broken for you and I. And His body is what maintains that life and brings about function. of that life. It's important, number one, that we not only just have the life of God, but we have a mechanism in place that enables that life to be maintained. And we have a mechanism in place that enables that life to be channeled or focused or brings about a function. Jesus saved you not only from something, He saved you for something. That He just didn't want us to enjoy His life. He wanted us to become part of that and bring that life to a world that desperately needs it. And so it says here that the cup is the sharing in the blood of Jesus Christ. That it is symbolic of us afresh saying, thank you, Lord, for enabling me and Jack and Pat and Dave and all of us here, enabling us to get in on your life. And the loaf or the it represents the body. Now, He had a physical body, and that was broken. But how many of you realize that He still has a body today? It's a spiritual body. And who is the spiritual body? It's you and I. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And the Lord still wants to break us for the betterment or enhancement of others. Okay? And so I want you to see that this loaf here represents all of us. And when we share in that symbolically, it ought to be something that symbolizes what we do throughout the week, that we share in one another's life. Because you have an aspect of the life of God that I need. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, one chapter over to the right. Starting with verse 23. And it makes this statement. Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth. He's giving them some instructions because they, and I won't get into history, most of you know that their times of communion were both where they got drunk and where they ate to get full physically. They it was more of a meal to them than it was in a sharing of one another. And so he's giving them some instruction. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now he's saying that his body is for me. Say that with me. His body is for me. Okay, so I want you to know that you, who are the spiritual body of Jesus, you're here for me. And it's important that you understand that. I'm going to develop this a little bit more, but I want you to know that you're here to bring nourishment, maintenance, and function to me. That your job is to help maintain the life that I got in on and to help direct it in a way that will bring about function in the earth. So the body is for me. And then it goes on to say, "And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." And I'm going to share with you, not in a different way, what that unworthiness is. Verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks and he who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment, eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he does not judge the body rightly. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. He drinks judgment to himself because he hasn't judged the body rightly. I'm going to share with you what that means. For this reason, many of you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Now, for a long time, I thought what that was saying was this, is that if communion time came around, and I didn't examine myself and make sure that I was sin-free, and I came up here, and I partook of this bread and this drink, then somewhere along the line, I would become weak, I would become sick, and I would fall asleep or become spiritually deaf. That I thought that was the result. But I want to share with you that though there is an element of that is true, that I want to try to share with you what it's saying here about judging the body correctly. How you correctly judge the body is when you understand your need for the body of Christ. That you are here for me. That I need you. And that you need me. That the majority of what God is going to do in my life, He isn't going to do directly from heaven. He's going to do it indirectly through one of you. And if I don't see my need for you, if I don't have a vision of how important all of you are to the maintaining of my life and the functioning of my life, and then I won't put on the kind of restraints that make me be here every time we should, pray when we should, fellowship with one another, call one another on the phone, get involved in the life of the body, if I don't see that, and then what happens is I'll become weak, I'll become sick, and I'll fall asleep, because it's your job to make sure I stay strong. It's your job to make sure that I stay healthy. If we're involved in one another's life and you're seeing something in my life that is a little sickly, it's your job to confront me on it and to pray for me that I might be healed. And it's your job to keep me spiritually awake. Do you understand? And if I can allow some petty disagreement or some hurt or something keep me from you, then I haven't really saw how important you are to me. How many of you know if I understand that how important you are? One of the stories of the Bible that I enjoy is the story of Cain and Abel. And even though Cain killed his brother Abel, the Lord said to him, He said, Cain, where's your brother? Now here's the thing. He says, how many know the Lord knew where Abel was? Let me tell you, when God asks you a question, He's not seeking information. He's not wanting to know something. He's wanting you to know something. Okay? When He asks you a question, He's trying to get you to see something you hadn't seen before. So He says to Cain, where's your brother? Cain's response is, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have responsibility for my brother? And I want you to know the overwhelming answer to that question is yes. I am my brother's keeper. That we are all part. It's like my body here depends upon every other aspect of my body in order to stay healthy. When my finger got chopped off and I told you a week ago, all the rest of me went to its aid. You understand? Because his pain, my finger's pain, was my pain. And it was my job, the rest of us, to make sure that got healthy. And so this hand put a Band-Aid on it. Diane kissed it. I mean, it was all kinds of good things that happened to it. Now, I wasn't even married to her then. And we were dating, weren't we? I believe we were. It was either you or someone else. But anyway, no, just teasing. She's the only person I ever dated in my entire life. And Let's turn to Ephesians 1. I need you to understand something. I need you, John. I need you, Ida. Jim, I need you. We need one another. And if we can see that, it'll put restraints on us. We won't be so quick to miss a meeting. We won't be so quick to allow something to interrupt a fellowship time. We won't be so quick. I had a plan this last Friday to go somewhere with my children because I was going away from the weekend, and somebody asked me to come to a dinner that belongs to this fellowship. I didn't want to come, not because I didn't like the people, but because I had already made plans with my children to do something. But I felt that being with them, it put restraints on me because I knew that I needed that. And I had a wonderful time. I was refreshed. I was encouraged. I became alive a little bit. I was a little spiritually sleepy. I was a little bit weak. But after that dinner together and joking and having fun, I came away alive. And we did have fun. Natalie was there, and we did have a lot of fun. But we need to understand that we need one another. The body is for you. The body is for me. And we need to share in the life of one another if I'm going to stay spiritually strong, spiritually healthy, and spiritually awake in God. There's a lot of people that have fallen asleep spiritually. They come to everything, but they're not alive to anything. And we can get mad at them, but if they're that way, we allow them to become that way. And we can say, well, it's none of my business. Well, if they're a part of the body of Christ, it is too your business. You have the responsibility. You are your brother's keeper. And the Lord asked Kenny, the first thing he says, where's your brother? And what he's saying is that we have a responsibility of locating where each one of us are at. I've had at different times the Lord say to me, Jim, where is David McTeague? And how many know he didn't want me to say, well, he's down on Main Street, you know, in that big red house, Lord. That's where he's at. He's asking me, no, where is he spiritually? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you? Where is he in his marriage? Where is he in his quiet times? Where's your brother, Jim? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. And so are you. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Look at this. And I won't belabor this point. We'll be dealing with this more in the future. But I want to give you a couple scriptures and then we're going to close. Paul, in verse 18, says this. He makes a prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is... And he goes on and says, I'm praying... Now, he's asking for revelation here. And this is, again, what we're talking about, vision. He's saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know... And he lists three things he wants you to know. The first one is, what is the hope of your calling? The last one is, what is surpassing greatness of His power that is towards you. But it's the middle one that I want you to see. It says in verse 18, it says, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And where is His inheritance? Where does it say that it's at? In the saints. And the Lord is saying, I want you to see something. How many of you know that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And that's important. We're not co-heirs. Co-heirs means that I get 50% of the kingdom and you get 50%. But a joint heir means it's all mine and it's all yours. And whoever can spend it the fastest gets the mostest. But how many of you know we don't have to worry about that in the kingdom of God because it is exhaustless? Okay? So I don't have to worry ever about being shortchanged because when I go to pray, even though David was there and got big armfuls, there's still some big armfuls for me. So we're joint heirs. Now he says, all right, and so we have this inheritance, but look where he placed it. He placed it in the saints. Does that mean that he put some of my inheritance in Linda? She has some of my inheritance? There is something that's in her life that if we get involved in the life of Christ together, that she can transmit it to me, some perspective, some feeling. Does she not? You mean in order to get in on my inheritance, I got to take her with it? What if I don't like her? Does it matter? It doesn't matter because I have to like her because she has some of my inheritance. Sue has some of my inheritance. And how I get in on it, how I get in on the riches of the kingdom is by fellowshipping with Sue. Us sharing in the life of God together, and she gives me a perspective or an insight or some kind of prayer or just the way her attitude about life, and it enriches me and I'm a better person as a result. You understand that we need one another. I don't have time to go into everything else that I wanted to say, but I want you to see real clearly that we have the blood. The blood made the life of Jesus available. And whether we stay strong, healthy, and spiritually alive doesn't depend upon the blood. That made it available. It depends upon our relationship with each other. That we're mutually dependent. That the body is here for me. David is for me. I'm for David. And I can't allow, and David and I have had some really hard conversations. And we can't allow that to keep us from one another because I need him. How many know if I got mad at my transmission and threw it out? How many know that would greatly hinder my ability to go from point A to point B? I could say, well, you don't know what the transmission said to me. Well, it doesn't matter what it said to me. I need it. Do you understand? If we understand, if we have a revelation of how much we need one another, it will restrain our hurt feelings. It will restrain our judgmental attitudes towards one another because I can't afford to be mad at you because I need you. And you need me. I got some in your inheritance. You may not like me, but you need me. You understand? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You may not like the earthenness of my vessel, but you would really love the treasure it contains. How many know you got to take the earthenness in order to get the treasure? Okay, I'm going to ask David if he'll come forward. We're going to do communion a little bit different tonight. We got one big loaf here because I want it to represent that all of us. And just as you come up here tonight and partake of a piece that will nourish you to some degree, not any great degree, I want you to understand that is symbolic of what we do for one another. Not primarily here on Sunday night, but the rest of the week. And we haven't all succeeded at being part of one another's lives during the week, but we should be. Because I need you, and you need me. If I have that vision, it'll put restraints on me. Now the blood, the cup represents the blood of Jesus, which represents the life of Jesus. He shed it and we got in on it. Amen? And this represents the body, us. We maintain the life and we channel it or bring function to it. It's my job to help you find your purpose in God. It's your job to help me find my purpose in God and to maintain that. If I'm going to stay spiritually healthy, spiritually awake, and spiritually strong, then you, it's going to fall on you to keep that happening. I want you to know the people that I am related to and I want to get related to more, they come. David finds no problem in coming telling me, Jim, you're weak in this area. I got to get you strong. Result of me only speaking a half hour tonight is part of David challenging me. You said, praise the Lord. Is that what you said? Because I spoke? No, I'm right. Okay, what we're going to do is I want everyone to stand. And what I want you to do is come up by family. And if you're part of an extended family, like Sue with, what's your name again? Natalie. And Jack and Pat with them. Then you can come up. And David and I will minister the cup and the bread together, and we will pray for you as a family. And then you'll go sit down and the next family come up. And if you're here by yourself, then you just come on up. Okay? And so, we're just going to minister the cup to you, the bread to you, and I'm going to pray for you as we do and ask God to bless you as a family. So if the first family would come up, and you just pull a piece off here. And depending how much you need the body, will determine how big of a piece. You might want to pull a piece for your son. Since this is a different kind of communion tonight, we're allowing the children to participate because they get in on the life and the blood, the life of Christ and the maintenance through their family. So for those of you that may question that, normally we wouldn't do that, but in the way that we're ministering it tonight, we're going to do that. So do you guys have it? All right. Now I want you to take the cup. Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. This was the blood that he shed for you so that you could get in on his life. So take the cup right now. And now I want you to take the bread as well. I meant for you to take the bread first. Sorry. Go ahead and take the bread. And I just want to pray. Father, as this family and extended family and friends partook of your cup and of your bread, let that be a statement of what they do daily. Lord, daily they need to tap into your blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And daily they need to tap into the body of Christ. All of us are here to maintain that life and to bring about function and direction. Lord, I pray upon this family that you would bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go be seated. Would the next people come on over? And I'll do it right this time. Come over here and stand there. We'll allow you three to do it together since you're friends. Just take a piece of the bread. Take a cup. And then I'm going to pray. And when I get done praying, I just want you to go ahead and take the bread first and then the cup, okay? Father, I pray for these three saints of yours. Lord, I pray for all the heritage that they bring before you right now, the love and the devotion they have shown to you and to others over the years. And Lord, now as they take of this bread, which represents your body, and they take part of this blood, which represents your life, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would cause them to grow in their Christian lives in a way that they haven't grown before. Lord, I pray that you would grant them a revelation where the body of Christ is, and what they're doing now will be something that they do symbolic every day. Father, bless them now as they partake of your blood and of your body. In Jesus' name, amen. David, if you and your wife will come. The Lord said, this was my body which was broken for you. And this is his blood, David. And you're a man that loves the blood of Christ that was shed for you. Let's pray. Dave, if you just lay your hands on. Father, I pray for this couple. Yes. Lord, I pray what they represent. They represent a couple that have a zeal to bring others in on what this cup and this bread represents tonight.
Amen.
Lord, there are a lot of people in this county that have experienced the blood of Jesus and have gotten involved in the body of Christ because of their dedication and their love for you. So, Lord, I pray as they afresh tonight partake of this bread which represents your body.